Gospel of Mark again, chapter 3, verse 13. Mark 3:13. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses, to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are given here that great time when you chose the 12. And Lord, what has transpired from that? Lord, we now are disciples, and disciples of the Lord Jesus, not as these who were appointed in a special place as apostles. But Lord, the wisdom of your plan, we laud that today. We honor you. And Lord, find that there is no better thing that we can do than be a disciple and to make disciples. So help us, Lord, in our effort and mission to do that, and teach us what a disciple is and what we must be to be a true disciple of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are a disciple. And everybody you know is a disciple. People you don't know, if you meet this week for the first time, they are a disciple of somebody. A disciple is one who has been taught in word or deed how to live. So all of us have been taught in some way by somebody or something how to live. Not that we've been taught necessarily the right way to live in every case, but we've been taught something about life and how to live and what to believe and what to think and what to do. A disciple has been given a philosophy of life, and every person has a philosophy of life. Without ever knowing philosophy, you have a philosophy of life, an approach, a practical way of viewing the world. Everybody has that. And you've been given a set of morals. You have come to believe that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. And depending on what kind of disciple you are, you may think that some things are okay that aren't in the sight of God. And you may think different than other moral codes. But you have, just by nature of being in this world, being a person, you have a moral code. And a disciple has been taught about God and about doctrine. And in most cases, people have an idea about God. And a Christian has been taught about God and doctrine and what is truth and what is important, what is basic sound doctrine. And a disciple has a position on what's going to happen when he dies. What's going to be in the afterlife? What about sin and judgment and authority and miracles and inspiration? What about these things? A disciple has some opinion about this. This past week we heard some different disciples speak. There's a judge in, I think it was Kentucky, who said the lady at the clerk's office should marry same-sex couples, should grant them a marriage license because, he said, she took an oath. She took an oath to obey the laws of the land. And that judge is saying by that statement that it is more important for her to follow the laws of man than the laws of God. Because he said she would follow the laws of the state or the federal government. Of course, the state's laws are different than the federal laws in Kentucky. The state law in Kentucky says that a marriage can only be between a man and a woman. So he's talking about federal law. So his idea is that if the federal government says something is right and God says it's wrong, then you follow the federal government. That's what the judge's opinion is. That's also the opinion of your Senator Graham. He said the same thing this past week. Those are the laws of the land. And although he understands religious convictions and he has his own, that if you're a worker in the federal government, you've got to follow the laws of the federal government and not the laws of God. So you see, the most important thing is not that you're a disciple, but who's teaching you. Because to be a disciple, anybody can be that. Everybody is that. Everybody has an idea, an opinion about this or that. You'll not find anyone who is just totally without any opinion or thought or philosophy or morals or any of that. Religious ideas, political thoughts. But the important thing is that you get the right teacher and to be the right disciple. Some disciples glean from their surroundings and become immoral by observation. We have neighborhoods in our land that are just terrible, terrible neighborhoods. And kids grow up in these neighborhoods and they learn from the bad, evil practices of the neighborhood. We have bad churches, bad religion, mosques and other religious institutions that teach bad doctrine. And so the people hear and they adopt this bad doctrine by being in the midst of it. Some disciples are indoctrinated into a false system on purpose. Cults are given false doctrine. The people that come to your house peddling a gospel have been indoctrinated in false doctrine. The Jehovah's Witnesses say Jesus is not God. The Mormons talk about Jesus being one of the sons of God, you know, Lucifer being one, and there being several places to go after you die, different levels of kingdoms, and if you're really, really bad, you just get zapped, annihilated, and that's it. And they carry the doctrine from door to door because they've been indoctrinated. But the most blessed disciple are those who have been taught truth and absolute morality and righteousness, and that can only come from God. So Jesus Christ is the greatest teacher a disciple can have. Our Lord will never mislead a disciple. Our Lord will never teach something to us that won't hold up in the judgment. Our Lord will not give us directions that will make us destroy ourselves. And to learn from the Lord is to learn about life and how we're made and what pleases God. I pass by every time I come here and go down the road, pass by the chemical plant out here. Albemarle is a very dangerous place as far as what's in there. If I ever were to go there, and if I ever were to work there, one thing I would want to find out is how to conduct myself in there. Because there's a lot of bad things you could do there, and it would be too late to undo them. And if I were to go out there and say, well, you know, we want you to go out into the plan here, and here, we're going to have this six-year-old give you a little bit of information about what to do. And I would be nervous. I would want the most seasoned person to tell me what to touch, what not to touch, what to look at, what not to look at, what to wear. I want everything to be right there so I'm going to be safe. And our Lord Jesus is that. His word is truth. He guides us in the proper way. He is in every way righteous and our teacher. If the Father said of the Lord Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So if I follow him, I'll be well pleasing to God. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If I follow Jesus, then I will have my sin taken away. He's the one, not the Pope, not church membership, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. By following him, I get that, not anything else. And our Lord has chosen disciples as the means by which he will reach the world with the gospel. Now that is, you would think, the worst way to do it. Because of the nature of disciples. As I've already said, all of us are disciples. Look at us. Are we prone to error? Are we prone to laxness? Are we prone to, you know, at times not do the things we're told to do? Yes. And you multiply us times millions through history. What kind of plan is this? The angels should do it. The Bible says angels don't really understand grace, not having been saved by it. But the Lord's plan was to take people like us and reach the world by that. And it just seems like it wouldn't work. But think about it. Are we a church today believing in Jesus Christ? Do we know the gospel? Have we heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ? And here we are in 2015. We're 2,000 years later. And what Jesus set up as a way to reach the world has reached the world. It's reached us. It's reaching people all over the world now. Dwight Stone is over in Eastern Europe. And he is a disciple of Jesus Christ. And by being there and speaking to others, he is making other disciples of Jesus Christ. It is working and has worked for 2,000 years. That's the method. No robot can do it. No, you know, just stale and cold organization could do it. It is the life of the disciples in the church, living out the gospel, witnessing the gospel to the world, and that is growing the church even into this day. And it still goes on. And today, by God's grace, disciples will be made in this country who were not disciples of Christ this morning. Now Luke tells us some background a little bit more than Mark does about the disciples, choosing the disciples. Luke tells us in Luke 6:12 that Jesus, before he chose the disciples, went up into the mountain, which Mark mentions, and spent the whole night in prayer to God. And then, after that, he chose the 12. Mark does not mention that particularly here, but that's what Jesus did at the mountain. He prayed, and then he chose. He wasn't praying necessarily because he was uncertain as to what he would do. But I think there's more to it than praying for guidance. He was praying for these disciples because these disciples, with the exception of, you know, Judas And, you know, John had a lot of persecution, but most of these disciples were martyred. They gave their lives. And all of them gave their lives to live for Christ. And so it wasn't just he was praying for guidance, but he was praying. He was praying before he chose his disciples and to the Father for the blessing upon them. And we know multitudes follow Jesus. We've already gone through that, and we've seen how many people follow Jesus and how popular he was. But a great number of the disciples that followed Jesus didn't want Jesus when it came down to it, and they went back. But Jesus chose these 12 for a particular special ministry of discipleship. Now, John chapter 2 is interesting here. John says regarding what Jesus knew about man, he says in John chapter 2, verse 23, says this: "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. And he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Our Lord knew what was in man. He did not, by just the disciples that followed him, entrust himself to them. But we are told that here he calls the disciples, we're back in Mark here, he calls the disciples to himself, verse 13. And from the disciples, he chooses 12. Luke, again, gives us a little bit of a different or additional insight, because it seems this way in Mark, but it's even more explicit in Luke. And he says this: "When it was day, he called his disciples to him, and from them he chose 12, whom he called apostles." So he called his disciples, and there were more than 12 that came, and from these disciples he chose 12. And this is our topic, subject, focus this morning. Now, the 12 disciples, we have the names there, are divided in the Gospels in the same way in every list. There are three groups of four disciples. And for this is, you wonder why we did math in school, this is it. 3 times 4 is 12. We have four disciples in three different groups. And it's always mentioned this way in the Bible. The three groups are always listed in the same order. The first group, second group, third group, always the same. And individuals within each of the three groups, the order differs. But the first name in each group is always the same. So you always see Peter first, and Philip first, and James the son of Alphaeus first in the list. Now after that, they're not always the same. But the groups are the same, and the groups are ordered the same. And Judas Iscariot is always the last name. He's the only disciple. Now think about Judas. Jesus called all these disciples together, and he chose 12. It wasn't like there were 12 to choose from, and he chose 12. And so Judas had to be chosen. He didn't have to be chosen. Jesus chose Judas on purpose to fulfill the plan of God through Judas, who wanted to betray and did betray. Judas is recognized and identified as the traitor. But Judas is the only deficient one, regardless of why these groups are laid out in the way they are. Judas was the only deficient disciple. He was the one that failed. Now, the first group, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, of these, this is the inner circle, but especially Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John in the Gospels are asked to accompany Jesus when he does various things like the on the Mount of Transfiguration and various healings and things. It's Peter, James, and John. And so that is the inner circle. And the rest of these disciples, as we look at the names of them, there's a lot about some of them and not much about most of them. Now, we do know that the disciples were imperfect men. At one time in the Gospels, we're told that they were arguing with one another who would be the greatest. So they all had the same propensity to foolishness as we do, although they surely grew out of that. That they were, for the most part, unknown. We don't know much about them. Tell me, what is your favorite story about Thaddeus? Do you even know one? Why is Bartholomew such a good disciple? So we don't know. We've heard of Peter and James and John. James was killed, Acts 10. I think we're told there, early by Herod. Well, but we heard a lot about John. We see Andrew. We know about doubting Thomas. Judas Iscariot, we know all too well. But most of these disciples don't know anything about them. And what we do know of them, we don't know a lot. We know he chose these 12. Simon Peter, James, John, and Andrew, the first group. Jesus gave Simon the name of Peter, probably referring to the fact that he was the rock, the stone, the one that was the head of the apostles, who through his work as the leader, he would build the church. Not that Jesus was, of course, the rock on which the church was built, but Peter was the one who went to the Gentiles. He was the one who went to the Jews. He was the one who, we'd say, had the keys. And James and John were called sons of thunder. Now, you know what that means. If you call two people sons of thunder, they make a lot of noise. They're very zealous, enthusiastic. Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas. Thomas, as I already said, is most well known by doubting Thomas. Matthew is called Levi, also in Scripture, and wrote the Gospel. James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaan is literally what it says in the Greek, and Judas Iscariot. James is often called James the Less, as opposed to James the Most, James and John, the sons of thunder. Simon, that word, the Canaanite, he's the zealot. He was of a group of people who were seeking the independence of Israel from Rome. So he was a politically minded man before he was called to be a disciple. He was seeking political solutions. Judas, the traitor. The Bible makes it plain, Jesus makes it plain, that all along he knew exactly what he was doing. He chose Judas. Have I not chosen you 12 and one of you is the devil? Judas. And we're given some information about these disciples, who were also called apostles. And the first thing that's mentioned about them is that he chose them, appointed them, that they might be with him. They were around him, and as the multitude did, they saw Jesus, and many saw Jesus and heard him preach and teach. Remember Zacchaeus up in the tree to see Jesus. But these disciples were chosen to be with Jesus, to accompany him, to live with him, to watch him, to hear him along the way. It wasn't just gathering a crowd on a mountainside and teaching them and then sending them home. They stayed with him. They were with him. They lived with him and observed him and heard him in both public and private times. Also, verse 14 tells us that he might send them out to preach. They were given the job of preaching. Here's the concept of discipleship multiplication. Jesus was preaching alone. And now he takes his disciples, he appoints 12 that they might preach, and now you've got Jesus and 12 others preaching the message of Jesus. And of course, it became many more than that. And to this day is well more than that. Because Jesus is, through discipleship, multiplying his message to the world. One person becoming two, and two making two is four, and four making two. You're exponentially going wild soon. And it is that way that we are to make disciples. So much ministry organization these days is unbiblical in churches if a few people are to do the ministry. It's the biblical concept is that if you're a Christian, you're a disciple, you minister. You're a minister. And to multiply ministers who are proclaiming the gospel, you make disciples. That was the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. So these multiply and the message goes out. And then in verse 15, that they would have power. That they would have power to authenticate their message. And the Greek just has, to cast out demons. But we also know they did healing, and that's included here. But the disciples had power. They went out and showed power, that they had power and authority as the disciples of Christ. And that occurred among the apostles to show that they were connected to Jesus, that they had the same authentication to their ministry as Christ had. Now, that was them. That's who they were. And is that the way we're to be? Well, do we have this? Are we to be with Jesus? Are we to preach? Are we to have power? Well, we're certainly to be with Jesus. We can't be with Jesus physically like they did. But we are to walk with Jesus. Our discipleship is that we walk with Jesus. Once we find something that we love, we tend to be, we're characterized by it. And once we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we become a disciple of Jesus. We're disciples, of course, for the rest of our lives. And that means more than a label. It means we are about the things of God in Christ. And we walk with him. We're with him. He's with us. We fellowship with him. Our fellowship is with Jesus Christ. And so we fellowship with the Lord Jesus in his word. He speaks to us in his word. It's not just the red letters that are the words of Jesus. The Bible is the word of God. And it speaks to us the words of Jesus. Even in the Old Testament, it's the word of God. Jesus, the Son of God, it's all the word of Jesus. And he speaks to us in his word. We speak to him in prayer. We fellowship with our Lord Jesus in prayer. We call upon him and we worship him and we commune with him in prayer. We're with him. If two people are together and they love each other and there's nothing between them, they talk. Jesus speaks to us in his word and we speak to him in prayer. If you go on a road trip from here to California and the person you're in the car with, you don't want to talk to, that's an awful trip. And if there's nobody, you're not even going to talk to the person over there. But if it's a good relationship, then there's conversation. And our Lord speaks to us, and we speak to him. And we also walk with Christ by walking with his people, in fellowship with his family. By being in the family of God, we are fellowshiping with one another and with Jesus Christ. And so that is the first thing we're to be, with Jesus and with his people, and we're to speak to him and he speaks to us in his word. That's just what the disciples then had. We don't have it physically. But the second thing is that we're to reflect the glory of Jesus. The disciples, with their power, went out and proclaimed that they were of Christ, and the message they preached was Christ's message. So we are to reflect the glory of Jesus. The world, our world, hates Jesus. They do. And when they don't hate him, they don't understand him. They say he's some other way than he is. But when Jesus' word is understood by this world, they reject it. We don't even want to hear about his birth. We don't want to hear that he created. All of these things are offensive to the world. And it is our job as disciples to stand up for the glory of Jesus in this world. Acts 4:13. Peter and John, when they went into the temple and performed this miracle, and what a hubbub took place. And so they brought Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, these religious judges. And we're told in chapter 4, without going into all the around, in chapter 4, verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. In other words, these were fishermen. They shouldn't be doing anything, you know, erudite like this. They shouldn't be speaking as educated men. They shouldn't be making a defense of the doctrine that they were carrying. This is not their place. They said in verse 12, there's not salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And the Sanhedrin says, wait a minute, these people shouldn't be able to say that. They're uneducated and untrained. But notice the last sentence of that verse. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. That was the difference. Jesus had emboldened them, taught them, freed them from this blindness that the Sanhedrin had, so that they knew what the educated did not know, although they should have known. And they honored Jesus as their teacher. In Acts 2, verse 22, just back a page probably, Peter defended the character of Jesus and promoted his exaltation. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by. That is Peter telling the world the truth about Christ. We're to hold firmly to the truth of Christ. Every year somebody, some preacher comes up and says, well, you know, I've done some study and I've come to realize there's no hell. He doesn't have the authority to say that because Jesus has said there is a hell. And today more and more preachers are going to stand up and say that it's okay for homosexuals to get married. Same-sex marriage is okay. They can't say that because the Word of God does not say that. So we can't make up truth. Becomes a lie. Truth tells us what to say. We can't change it. And a disciple reflects the glory of Jesus, his message, his person, his character, his position. They thought he was dead. He's up to the right hand of the Father. Third is that we're to serve Jesus. Acts 1:8 says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. We've, as Christians, received that. We've received power, not miracle power. We can't heal people. But we can serve with power because of the Holy Spirit which comes upon every believer. To proclaim the gospel, to make disciples, to encourage and love one another in the name of Christ and to worship Him. We are to serve Jesus with power, just as His disciples did here in Mark chapter 3. Because we've been given power by the Holy Spirit. We've been given a mission to do. We've been given the gospel to proclaim. We've been given truth to convey. And every one of us can do that. Be it in a little way or a big way. Whatever way God has given you to do. And more with the world getting darker, the light of the gospel shines through the disciples of Christ. A little word in these days is going to illumine and look brighter than a lot of words in previous times because the days are dark. But we have the light of the gospel. And you are able to serve Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And one last thing. We're to fill the place Jesus has given us to fill. Now, there are a lot of little jobs in this world. They're at amusement parks. There are people who work just to make sure your seatbelt is fastened when you get on the roller coaster. Little people. But you know, how little are these people if you're not buckled in properly when the roller coaster goes upside down? Then you're going to be saying, I sure wish that little person done his job. The disciples had differing positions within their own 12. And they had different, we have different gifts according to God's will, just as they had different positions according to the will of Jesus. And we're to be active in our place as they were. You don't see them fussing about why Peter got to be number one. They had that argument about who was going to be the greatest, but they were all talking about each other and whether they would be the greatest. And some of that was probably just, you know, unwise zeal that they wanted to be the best. But you don't see when they really come of age that they're arguing about their place. Thaddeus, Bartholomew, you can ask them yourself one day. Got a problem with where you put? No. Fill the place you've been given. A disciple is active. A disciple doesn't require compulsion and force to serve Christ, but is eager to fill the place he's been given. We're not to think the devil's idea that we're not able to serve Christ. Disciples are able to serve because we've been given the power of the Holy Spirit to serve. We're all to pull in the same direction. That's our job. And that, as a disciple, is what we're to do. We're to be with Jesus, reflect the glory of Jesus, serve Jesus, and fill the place Jesus gives us. Yesterday was my dad's 82nd birthday. You wonder how he could be so old and have a son so young as me, right? Well, when my dad was younger, he was a disciple of the world, and the world had given him, and he had adapted from the world and gotten from the world a way he would live. And for 41 years, he lived that way. And then, when he was 41, he became a disciple of Jesus. I was there that day. And he has now lived, as of yesterday's birthday, sometime in the fall he got saved. I don't remember the day. He's lived 41 years as a Christian and 41 years as a non-Christian. He's half and half now. And hopefully he'll bypass the other. But he became a disciple. We are disciples of one or the other. We're a disciple like my dad was in his first 41 years, or we're a disciple like he was in his next 41 years. We're disciples. And what's great for us is we have the greatest teacher there is. Not just our opinion. We in school, we say, I like one teacher more than another teacher, and our friend might disagree with us. But Jesus Christ is the great teacher. We follow him, we become a great disciple. And if we do the things his disciples do, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are the one teacher, the one Savior, the one Son of God, with the one gospel, building the one church that is your family. And Lord, how great if we are your disciples in this way. I pray, Lord, that you would not just make us disciples and nurture us as disciples and teach us, but Lord, that we would be fruitful disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.